Charlie. It is such a joy to finally be here. Thank you. Thank you so much, everyone, for welcoming Sarah and I so warmly. It has been, we've been so touched and overwhelmed by the... Ooh. That sounded very exciting. Can you still hear me? No? Yes? I'll speak loudly. It's just been such a joy to be here. So thank you. Thank you so much. If it's right, I thought I'd take this opportunity to share a little bit about me and about my wife, and to share a little bit about my sense of God's calling, and actually a little bit about what the bishop's asking of me, because then you can keep me to account. And I hope a whole lot more about the God who calls us each individually and together as a family. Because this is actually the scandal of particularity, that the God who created the whole universe, who created the sun that has been shining so gloriously on us, who created the forest that we enjoy in the local area, everything that we see, taste, and touch, he created it all, but he is interested in you. Whoever you are, wherever you have come from, God knows you by name, and he is interested in you. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he has a calling and a purpose for your life. It won't necessarily look the same as mine. In fact, it may look so different that it seems totally incomparable. But that is the beauty of God's economy. That each of us, wherever we are, in the situations that we find ourselves in, and the circumstances of our life, God is with us. And he is for us. And he has a calling for us to be a part of the coming of his kingdom here on earth to his glory. So I want to start with that because I'm sort of conscious that with this whole like ordination thing, which is coming up, it can perhaps maybe feel like it's a bit of all about me. You know, Steve's coming and what's Steve going to do? And isn't Steve, well, hopefully isn't Steve wonderful? Isn't Steve a bit weird sometimes? But it's not about me. And I want you to hear that right up front. My sense of what's going on is it's not about me. Because, well, I mean, it's about God, first and foremost. But the bishop will say to me, and at my ordination in September, he will say, deacons, that's me, are ordained so that the people of God, okay, the people of God, that's us. We're part of the people of God, that's us. Are ordained so that the people of God may be better equipped to make Christ known. So that I will learn and you will learn, and I will learn from you, and you might occasionally learn from me. And I will learn from watching you learn from one another. And maybe even occasionally Malcolm might learn from watching me watch you learn from... Do you see? And it just goes on and on. This is how it works. This is how it works as family. We learn from one another. I'm going to move that away from my face because I think it's me. Should we try this? Is that better? Crackle less. This is how it works as family. This is it. This is the deal. The purpose of me becoming a vicar is so that all of us might learn more about who God is, what he has done for us, and might be filled with the Spirit and encouraged in our faith so that we share Jesus Christ in word and deed with the people that we meet day to day. This is what it's about. So I asked Malcolm if I could preach on this verse. You might have forgotten what it was because I've been doing an introduction for quite a long time now. I asked if I could preach on this verse, and in particular this passage, but in particular the verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. This was the verse that I put on my Ember card. If you don't know what an Ember card is, I didn't before I started training. An Ember card is basically a card that says, I'm getting ordained. And that is equal parts exciting and absolutely terrifying. So if you pray, please pray. That's what that card says. Actually, there are a pile on the back at the welcome desk. If you are so inclined to pray for me, I would greatly appreciate it. And please feel free to take a card. That would be wonderful. That's what an Ember card is. And on the front of it, I wanted to put this verse that I've just read. Because I love this verse. I think it's a beautiful verse, and I think it sums up something really wonderful
about the good news of Jesus Christ. I think it tells us everything, actually, that we need to know about who God is and about who we are in him. Because it begins where everything begins. God's love. God's love. It's because of God's love that we exist. It's because of God's love that anything exists. God didn't need us. He wasn't compelled to create us. He chose to, out of love. He wanted us. He chose to pick up dust and create beauty. He chose to create beauty so that he could pour out his love and his mercy and his grace upon his creation and cause it, which includes us, but create the whole of creation, to cause it to flourish. This is what God's love is about, is seeing life, things come to life. It's because of God's love that we can know him at all, that we can have an ongoing personal relationship with the creator of the universe. You see, because Jesus' coming, it wasn't a sign of God's anger or his frustration or even his desperation. Jesus came as a sign of God's love. It wasn't plan X because the previous 23 plans had failed. Okay, it wasn't because, you know, God got Abraham and sent him. No, that didn't work. Moses sent him. No, that didn't work. The judges. No. Kings. Prophets. No. Okay, Jesus. In we go. That wasn't it. That wasn't the way that it worked. The Bible tells us that God chose from the foundation of the world to be the God for us who would come in the person of Jesus Christ to make us whole and to bring us back into relationship with him, to reunite us with God, to rescue us from our sinfulness, all the darkness that resides inside us and within each one of us, to reunite us with God, both in this life and in the life to come. And God's love is where we all have to begin too. It's so easy to forget that, isn't it? All of us, we have to begin to be living out of the knowledge of God's love for us. This particular love. Because God doesn't love anyone in general. He loves everyone in particular. He doesn't love anyone in general. He loves everyone in particular. I don't know why I said that. I just felt like I should. We have to begin in the knowledge of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And if we're honest, it doesn't always feel like that from day to day, does it? I mean, that's life. There are dusty days. There are days that seem filled with more dust than beauty. We have to admit that. It's harder to believe sometimes that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There are days where it is harder to believe that God loves me in particular. And I don't think that's just me. It might be, but I don't think so. And there are some days where all we can do is to allow ourselves to be held by the faith of those around us, that God loves us in particular. And that's the beauty of God calling us together into a body of believers, that we can hold one another by faith, that we can encourage one another and believe those things, believe those promises for one another when that person doesn't have the faith for themselves. That's what we're here for. That's what church is. I'm a motorbiker. I learned to ride a motorbike. Come on. I learned to ride a motorbike to get to and from work in London. I work down in London in Westminster as a civil servant. Please don't hold it against me. I was one of the good guys. I learned to ride a motorbike, which is also, by the way, just a great way of learning to trust God, right? Because I would get on my motorbike and I'd say, Lord, please make sure I arrive at the end. And I would ride for half an hour to go 5 miles, because that's London. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. The thing about being on a motorbike, I don't want to turn into a motorbike bore, but it's a bit like a push bike, a bicycle. You go where you look, right? That's how it works. If you've ever seen, you know, particularly kids learning to ride and they see an obstacle or a tree or something and they fixate on it and they hit it. That's how it works on a motorbike. And my dad and I, for the last 4 or 5 years, we've taken every summer. We've gone for 6 days. We've gone off. We've ridden our bikes. I learned really because my dad learns. That was what got me into it. And we go off on our bikes and over onto the continent somewhere, and we do 6 days of just riding around. And long days, but we love it. And it's just on the bike, seeing the countryside and everything. And last year, we went over to the Italian Alps, and we did some of the mountain passes. And one in particular was just a series of hairpin bends, one after the other, all the way up the side of the mountain. And the views were extraordinary, but you didn't want to risk looking at them too long. On the way up, you wanted to wait till you got to the top. But here's the thing. Sometimes with those hairpins, you got a good, like, almost to the halfway point of the cut, and you had to wait until the very last minute to be able to, you know, crane your neck round to be able to see what was coming. And you just had to trust that if you kept looking as far through around the bend as you could see, you would make it round. Dad will correct you on the technique and the thing, but that's basically how it works. So the thing is, life's like that sometimes. When we're in the middle of it, we can't always see where it's going to end up. We can't see what the end's going to be. We can't see where God is going to take us, or who we're going to meet, or what's going to happen. We can't always see our way out of that situation. But we go where we look. And if we follow God, he will bring us through. If we set our sights on him. And we can help one another to do that. Because in the busyness of life, we can so easily, our heads just get a bit bowed, don't they? And we can find ourselves staring at the ground and just thinking, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to get through this. But with one another, we can encourage ourselves by coming back to our Bibles, by reading scripture, by praying, being faithful in prayer. And by the way, can I just, when I say that, 5 minutes can be faithful in prayer. 30 seconds a day can be faithful in prayer if that's what you got. The Bible tells us the Spirit intercedes for us. So we don't have to have loads of words. We don't have to know what we're saying. We can just be there. Just turn up. I'm reading a great book by Pete Gregg at the moment called How to Pray. And he has a thing in there. He says, keep it simple and keep it up. That's what matters. Keep it simple, keep it up. That's how we remain faithful in prayer. But by doing that, by just turning up and just keeping doing it and joining together with one another, holding one another up, we can raise our sights, set our sights upon Jesus, upon God, and keep watch for what he's doing. Sometimes simply by humoring the people who want to sit with you and pray or read the Bible, that's enough. That's what gets us through. We allow our gaze to be fixed upon God, the maker of heaven and earth, our helper and our strength. Because our God is highly skilled at making beautiful things out of dust. This verse also reminds me that God is always taking the initiative. We are always responding to what God is doing. He isn't responding to the situations that crop up in our lives. They surprise us, but they don't surprise God. God is always taking the initiative. The verse says, God sent his son. You know, we were saying, this isn't the backup plan. This is plan A. This is what we're doing. God said, this is the God I want to be for my creation. It's God who's driving the verbs. He's the one directing the actions, and we benefit. God acts, we benefit. It says, God sent his son that we might live. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, we're told that Jesus went into a synagogue in his hometown and he made an announcement about the kind of ministry that he was going to have. And we read about it in the Gospel of Luke, and it says he's given the scroll of the book, what we call the book of Isaiah. And he turns to the bit that says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for the captive. And he sits down and I paraphrase, he says, this is why I've come. So this has been fulfilled in your hearing. To bring freedom, to bring wholeness, to bring life. Now the thing that would have been obvious to the people who heard him at the time, that's not always quite so obvious to us, they knew that the Jewish people know the scriptures. So when he actually stops halfway through a sentence when he reads, the bit that we read in Luke, it's halfway through a sentence and he stops, because they can fill in the blanks, they know what's coming, so he just needs to get them started, And then they're with him. They're like, okay, great, he's talking about that bit. But we don't always know that. The section that he's reading in our Bibles is Isaiah 61. And it goes on, because the rest of the sentence basically unpacks what he was saying. It says, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. This is what Jesus came to do, to give a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Because you see, God isn't just about creating beauty out of dust, although he does, and it's incredible. He's about creating beauty out of the ashes of things that were made beautiful out of dust, that then seems to be falling apart. He creates beauty out of ashes that remain. That's what he does. And together we are called to witness to this truth about Jesus Christ. To live in such a way that it only makes sense if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, is alive today and is with us by his Holy Spirit. This is what we're called to do. That doesn't mean we need to be weird. Please don't hear me saying that. Please don't be weird. We don't need to be weird. Jesus wasn't weird, but he was different. He was different, and people didn't understand. They didn't understand this freedom that he lived with. He seemed to have a freedom from people's expectations about who he should be, about who God should be, about the kind of people that he should hang around with, the people that he should spend time with. It was attractive, this difference about God. People were attracted to him. We are called to follow in his footsteps, to have surprising friendships that maybe people might be a bit puzzled and think, why do they spend time together? It's because people asked Jesus that question, what are you doing with those people? Why are you with those people? Don't you know what those people are like? And he said, yes, I do. I know exactly what they're like. And they are exactly the people that I came for. We are called to follow in his footsteps, to reach into the forgotten corners of the world to make God's love visible. That is our calling. That is the task that has been put before us. How can we do that in Loughton? How can we do that in Epping Forest, wherever it is that you're based, in your workplace, in your home, in your community? That's one of the things that I'm really looking forward to learning from you. Because you're there already. I've only just shown up. I barely know my way down the street. You do. You know the people. You know the corners. You know the places that feel a bit forgotten. Or you know the people. You've got the connections. I don't. But I would love to hear about them. And I would love to hear about how we can support you and encourage you. And what God has put on your heart for that place, for those people. One of my other passions, one of the other things I love doing is I love baking bread. It's something I'm not. my mum and my dad are here. My dad will tell you, I somehow didn't inherit his very practical, hands-on brilliance. My dad is just—it's irritating. He's whatever he turns his hand to, he's very good at. I didn't really get that. So when it comes to DIY, I can just about make my way through. But he's got the, you know, some people can just see it. And anyway. But bread is very hands-on, and I can do that. So I satisfy myself with making bread. And actually, I have to confess on occasions that baking bread I find to be a two-edged sword, because I really like bread. It's really tasty, and I like fresh bread, so that's really nice. But I have on occasions gotten overly emotionally invested in what is ultimately a lump of flour and water. It's amazing. You give 10 minutes of your time and suddenly it really matters to me whether this turns into bread or not. And of course it is going to turn into bread. But anyway, I sometimes get myself a little bit emotionally invested. And I have to confess, there have on occasion been times where I've turned the dough out, I've mixed it all up and I've turned it out onto the side, and you just sort of push your hands in there and you try to start kneading it. And it just covers your hands, it covers the work surface, and there seems no hope in sight of anything vaguely resembling bread dough coming out of this situation. And I have on occasion spent more time scraping dough off of my hands to the point where my hands are going red because I'm just trying to get this stuff off and get it into a ball and do. And yet, and it's not always been perfect bread. It's not always been very good bread, but it's usually turned out in the end. And actually, that spoke to me quite. That spoke to me about my willingness to believe that the mess of my life, God can do something with. Because God is the master baker in this analogy. Don't try and push it too far. But God is the master baker. And I sometimes look at my life and I think, there have been times where I've thought, I've got no idea where this is going. It doesn't look like this is going to turn into bread. I just don't know how this is going to come together. But God does. And God can do it. And sometimes there seems to be no obvious way of getting the muck off our hands either. But we can get really discouraged. And I know I have. In my life, there have been times I've been quite discouraged. And I thought, God, what are you doing? And he said, trust me. Wait. Hold on. I was really fortunate. I was quite privileged. I spent the Easter that's just gone, on placement at St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a part of the training that we do, that I was doing as sort of vicar training. We do short-term placements in different churches, different settings. And I, being a London ordinary, I applied to St. Paul's and they took me on for 2 weeks. And it was amazing. They are a beautiful and gracious community. And they taught me so much and they were really welcoming. And it was an amazing time in a very different context than I've been in before. But as part of their sort of celebration of Easter, the run-up to Easter Sunday, they do, on Maundy Thursday, they do a foot washing. So the Bishop of London and the Dean of the Cathedral wash the feet of 12 people from the congregation. And when I arrived at the beginning of the week, I was greeted and I went, Steve, we need a 12th person for the foot washing. Would you like to do it? And I said, no. I was trying to make a good impression. So I said, of course, if you need someone, that would be fine. But if you don't, if you find somebody else, that would be better. It's a lovely thing. It's a very old, ancient sort of through the church, through the centuries that the church has done to remember the type of God that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And that is the kind of king, that is the kind of Lord that God is to us. It's a very beautiful thing. But also, I didn't really want to be that person. So I tried to hold off. We got to Maundy Thursday, and I arrived on Maundy Thursday morning, and they said, Steve, we still haven't found a 12th. So, okay, fine. Of course I'll be. That would be wonderful. Thank you. That would be great. And so in the middle of the service, we get up, and I found myself getting quite uncomfortable, if I'm honest. I mean, I've not done anything like that before, but I knew that they get thousands of people to services at St. Paul's, and really the last place I wanted to be was up on the stage thing with my shoes and socks off, and I didn't really feel very happy about that, but that was what I had to do, so I was like, okay, God will teach me. Please teach me. But I have to say, it was one of the most profoundly moving spiritual experiences I have had in my entire life. Because as we got up there, and I felt this rising tension and discomfort within me as the dean did six people and the bishop did six. And they sort of worked their way. And as I was the last one in my row. And so as the dean was working, I felt myself getting increasingly uncomfortable because I don't really want him to do this in front of everyone. I mean, my feet were, for record, my feet were relatively clean, okay? I had showered that morning and I had not been working very hard. So I mean, they were okay, but it felt too close. And as he came along and he took my feet one at a time, lifted them into the bowl, very gently washed them, dried them with a towel and put them back. It spoke to me so clearly. It's a physical sign of the loving acceptance of God. This direct, intimate touch. Because that's That's what the symbol's meant to mean. That's what it's about. My feet were relatively clean. The disciples' feet would not have been even vaguely clean. They lived in a hot country. They wore sandals. It was dusty. And I'll let your imagination fill in what else might have been on the floor. Okay, but Jesus, fully God, fully human, knelt in the presence of his disciples, and he took these dirty, sweaty, smelly feet, and he put them in a bowl, and he washed them very gently. And that sense, I realized as I came away, I thought, God, wow, I felt very uncomfortable about letting you love me in that way. I thought, actually, that's a part of your love. I think I find it quite hard to accept that you would reach in to the very depths of my heart, to the places that I've tried to keep hidden from everybody by wearing socks and shoes, and you touch the dirtiness, the private things, the dark things, the things that I don't want. You touch them and you clean it and you make it new and you bring it back to life, to freshness. And that's exactly what we need. We need it. Every one of us needs it because the world needs it. The world has heard about the angry God. The world has heard about the God that's fed up to them, fed up with them. And they've heard about the nitpicking God, the God that with the checklist, he says, oh, did you do this? Oh, yeah, that's great. Didn't do that. No. Oh, you didn't do that. Oh, it's not going very well, is it? They've heard about that God. The world needs to know about the God who in love took human flesh and identified with us in our weakness. The God who died that we might know life. I turned to Malcolm and after Sylvia's testimony and I said, to be honest, I don't really need to preach, do I? And she said it all. That's it. That's the God that the world needs to know about. This God that reaches in and creates beauty out of dust and ash and dirt and muck. Muck that we never thought we could get off our hands, but he can. He can. And at its heart, this is what being the church together is all about. That's it. It's about being present to a community so they can catch even just a glimpse of this God. The rumors of God are true, that he's alive, that he loves them, that he's for them, and that he came and he died that they might have life. They need to catch a glimpse of this abundant, transforming, life-restoring love that God has for them. In our lives, as well as our words, that we would encourage faith in the people that we meet. It's about listening to God and going where he calls us and trusting him with the rest. And look, the truth is we can't do it. We can't do it on our own strength. The bishop, one of the final things the bishop will say to me at my ordination, but I think it stands for all of us, actually. This is true across the board. It's not just about me. He will say, you cannot bear the weight of this calling on your own. And he's right. We can't. We can't. Because life happens and things, and we get caught up in busyness and stress, and things, like, terrible things happen in the world. And then when we get involved, and when we start reaching out to people in our community, we will get the mess on our hands. We'll get the dough on our hands. That's what happens. You can't stand at a distance. God doesn't. God is close, and he's into it, and he gets involved. He gets hands on with the world, and we need to do the same. But we can't do that in our own strength. But what the bishop says is this: you cannot bear the weight of this calling in your own strength, so pray earnestly for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I find it a huge encouragement that every vicar in the Church of England, when they get ordained, pray earnestly for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we all need. That's what we all need. Because God doesn't ask us to do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. But praise God, because of Jesus, we don't have to. He said, I will send, after I've gone, I will send to you a comforter, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just take take a moment's silence, and Malcolm's going to come up.